Over the past few weeks here on Abounding Grace, we have spent our time in Exodus looking at the Ten Commandments. Yes, God has given the Ten Commandments. Now, in chapter 20 of Exodus, verses 18 through 26, we see Israel receiving the law. And along with today's program, we'll see the cry of fear that Israel has over this law, the distance that they desire in their worship of God because of the law, and the test of obedience that is underneath it all. When was the last time you took the Ten Commandments seriously? Well, the people of Israel certainly did. We'll see why. We invite you to join us today as we again turn our thoughts towards Exodus chapter 20, verses 18 through 26. With today's broadcast of Abounding Grace, here's Pastor Chris.
Well, we have been working through the Ten Commandments and have maybe we forgot that we were working through the book of Exodus, actually. And as we looked at last time, the 10th commandment, tonight now we begin again looking at everything that surrounded this as we continue our study through the book of Exodus. Tonight we read verses 18 to the end of the chapter. This is the word of the Lord beginning at verse 18, Exodus chapter 20, beginning at verse 18. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the people of Israel, you have seen for yourselves that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make gods of silver to be with me, nor shall you make for yourselves gods of gold. An altar of earth you shall make for me and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you. If you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stones. For if you wield your tool on it, you profane it. And you shall not go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness be not exposed on it." May the Lord bless the hearing of his word tonight. Well, the author of the book of Hebrews makes the case to us and says so plainly that we live, and this was prophesied in Jeremiah in the Great Promise, that we live in one of the most glorious times to live in the days of the New Covenant, because he said clearly there and in Hebrews 8 that God will remember your sins no more. That's a wonderful statement. But I'm not sure we appreciate what, in light of that, since we're so used to hearing that and have that read as an assurance of pardon, I'm not so sure that we appreciate exactly what it was like for Israel to receive the law of God when it was originally given to them at Sinai, and this chain of events from chapters 19 to 24 here with the giving of the law and all the way here, actually, you'll see as we move into 32 and 33 and 34, the golden calf event. We come together on Sunday, and I will read the law, and most of us sit very comfortably. Wilhelmina mints are out. We're hearing and reading the law with mints in our mouth. Am I presumptuous to say that sometimes we're slouching and maybe a little careless in listening to the law of God? I wonder if we really have heard the law. Paul asked that question in the book of Galatians, where he said, "Do you who want to be under the law, are you listening to the law? Are you hearing the law of God?" What we have before us tonight is the reception of the law on Israel's part. And they had to face that voice when they entered into that covenant there in chapter 19 in Sinai. And they promised to keep everything. And this particular section tonight in Exodus chapter 20, especially what sort of surrounds the Ten Commandments as we have studied them, it comes as a kind of test to us to see how wonderful the new covenant is, as Hebrews says, with a better mediator and better promises. We never want to fall into the mistake of thinking that it is by our observance of the law of God that there is acceptance with Him. Now, I know that you've heard that all throughout the course of your life. It's not what your hands have done. It's not by your law keeping. You've heard that all your life, but I'm hoping tonight that that simple basic truth of Christianity, that simple basic truth of the gospel message that we preach, has a greater effect in your hearts to turn you to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my simple goal tonight in looking at what happened here in Exodus chapter 20. And you're going to see that tonight in Israel's cry of fear, three things. Israel's cry of fear, their distance in worship, and the test that is given to them of obedience. Really important tonight that we see this here. Their cry of fear, their distance in worship, and the test of obedience. We just completed our study of the Ten Commandments, and we have to understand what it was like when Israel received the law of God. Nobody was casually laughing. Nobody was sitting there. It was not a casual event by any means. Moses, remember, later would carry the tablets down. But the Spirit specifically inspired the order to put the 10 words right here to teach us something about the whole arrangement and about the whole feel of the event of receiving the law of God. We tend to separate these chapters, but there is a big unit here. And I want to just a minute capture again the scene so you understand exactly what's happening as we have inspired before us these 10 words, or the 10 commandments as we call them. The Lord, of course, had delivered them from Egypt, and all along the way, they had been testing Him. Remember? It really has been remarkable, the first 1 through 18 of Exodus. All we've seen is grace and grace and more grace and help in time of need, provision for them, manna from heaven, long-suffering, even though Israel had been terribly ungrateful. The one thing that we never saw from Israel in all of these chapters, not once, was the thing the Psalms constantly cry out and show us, that of what God loves, a broken and a contrite heart. Never once have we seen that. I've not seen one incident of them bowing the knee and confessing their sins to the Lord. After all this grace, no gratitude. But as soon as they got to Sinai, things got a little bit more serious, didn't they? The Lord comes down and here, through His servant Moses, sets up an arrangement. If you will indeed obey My voice and keep My covenant, then you shall be a special people to Me. Israel hears the terms of that, and they say in verse 8, as they received it, okay, all the words of this law we will do, of this covenant. And immediately after this, what happens? Bounds are put up. The Lord says, get ready then, in 3 days I'm coming. Bounds are put up around the mountain. No one's allowed, even with a finger, to touch the mountain. I mean, they're not even allowed to touch any part of the mountain that begins to ascend. Moses sets up archers, and arrows would be shot if anyone even came close to touching the mountain. And then in 3 days, the Lord, of course, had come and descended upon the whole thing in a fire theophany. It was one grand, glorious event. The entire mountain was engulfed in fire. Everything went black. A dark, ominous black cloud hovers over Sinai, and you see nothing but lightning, torches, and fire. It's a fire column. The smoke of a furnace is what it was like. The mountain essentially is on fire, and the lightnings are flashing everywhere. Add to this that the trumpet begins to sound. And it gets louder, and it gets louder, to the point where they could barely handle and stand the strength of it. And it begins to thunder with a thunder that they had never heard before in their lives. A thunder that so shook everything, there were major earthquakes and thunderings under their feet. The fire, of course, putting on display the utter brilliance and holiness of God. The thunder and earthquake showing His undisputed power. The dark cloud covering Him like a garment, as we read in the Psalms, so that no one could see Him lest they die. Had to be there. What do you think Israel did at this moment? Well, we read in verse 16, before we have the 10 words handed to us, that they trembled. This must have been some event. Look at verse 18 now. Couched between this as two bookends, we read the law, but rarely do we read what came after. In verse 18, we read, "Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of a trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off." This was a giant cosmic pillar, blackness, smoke, and earthquakes at the very entire time God had descended down upon Sinai. It was utterly terrifying. Now, the first thing that you say, and the first thing that we want to consider tonight, is that the law of God itself, was receiving of it, was a frightening event. Sometimes I think we miss this about the law. God was doing far more than this is often said and preached, that he's just giving them rules for covenantal obedience. I hear that a lot. As his people. No, there's something much bigger going on here. And the New Testament bears that out. But this is the very problem that we often deal with in the Christian life. This is the way that people look at Christianity. That Christianity is a series of rules that if we do well, we'll be accepted by God, and if we don't, we won't. And so people look at us and they think, well, I could never be a part of that group because those are the people who must really be keeping the law of God, and they're good people. Let me say, our clothes don't really tell the story. There's a lot of bad stuff in the heart. But that's been the mindset in Christianity, hasn't it? You know that even in the medieval church, there was a well-known sort of axiom made that it went like this: God will not deny his grace to those who do what they can. It's a common statement. And that's spilled over into an entire system of belief that teaches, and think about this, this is common among us, teaches that if we fulfill our side of the covenant, we will be blessed. I've read that statement in our documents. If we fulfill our side of the covenant, the fundamental problem here is the confusion of what has just happened here on Sinai in comparison to what happened with Abraham. And I'm going to show you this tonight. Abraham was asleep when the covenant was cut. God split pieces. God had Abraham cut the pieces, and God passed through those pieces. But then we have this arrangement here, and God hands Israel the law, and it doesn't promise any help to them. They're the ones swearing the oath, saying, "We'll do it." So the law gave no hope, the law gave no grace, the law gave no leeway, the law gave no room for failure. That's the issue we have to deal with. It didn't give it. So when God came down and spoke these words, he was saying, "This is the standard that you shall keep if you are to remain in the land. If not, you're going to be cut off from the earth." And if you want to see how this went for Israel, just trace their history. Trace what happened to the northern and southern kingdom. It should be evident. And this is how the New Testament comes to us and explains the whole giving of the law. This is what Paul said again to sort of set this afresh in our mind. "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and the other by the free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through the promise," which things are symbolic. "For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the Jerusalem that now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all." And Paul was saying here, do you understand what the law required? It required obedience. And Paul will go on to say, listen, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do all things written in the book of the law and do them." Well, that's the arrangement. That's what they said. We'll do all of them. God says, cursed if you don't. So now we're sort of getting to the purpose here of the law as it was given on Sinai, where Paul says, well, why did the law, God do this? Why did God give the law on Sinai? He says it was added because of transgressions, because people weren't seeing their sin. People didn't know sin, this Israel, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hands of a mediator. I'm going to get there in a minute. So here's the scene in Exodus 20. God comes down with heavenly artillery. And when he spoke on earth, the full force of the condemning power of the law was felt by Israel. That's what you're picking up here. They're feeling it. By the law comes the knowledge of sin. All of a sudden, confronted with the holiness of God, something begins to happen in Israel. What is it? Something we haven't seen. They start to panic. They start to fear. And they start to request a mediator. It's really a remarkable moment here. A mediator is somebody who bridges the gap. He bears the message and comes as God's spokesman because the people are unable here to receive even the voice of the Lord. So look at verse 19 tonight and exactly what happens. And they said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die." The question at this point would have been for me and should be for us. Did you remember you just promised to keep everything to him? And now you're saying, don't even let him give any words to us. This is remarkable. What would Moses mediate? Moses, and this is borne out in the New Testament too, would be one through whom God spoke and worked. But the ultimate problem was, as it was endured for a time, Moses only mediated the law. In Hebrews 12, we read about Israel's experience on the mountain when the law was given and what it was like. And he describes it for us. He says, "Listen, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore." And then it says this, "For they could not endure what was commanded." They could not endure the commands. They couldn't even endure listening to them. "And so if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it was to be stoned or shot with an arrow. So terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'Moses, I'm afraid and I am exceedingly trembling.'" And then Hebrews will go on and say, "So don't refuse him who speaks to you. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, 'Yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven.'" And it's that last phrase that is really providing a contrast here, where he is, the author of Hebrews, comparing the Sinai event with the end of the world. And he's saying, as the Lord descended on Sinai, and there these people stood before him, with a law put in front of them, just as God spoke that law, everyone trembled, everyone begged that they couldn't even, and they confessed, "We can't endure the commands." Hebrews is comparing that event to the end of the world. So terrifying will it be at the end of the world. It's saying, listen then to the mediator of the new covenant who's speaking to you. That's the beauty of this. In other words, none of us want to ever relate to God on the basis of the performance of our works and law keeping. You're seeing what the experience would be like. You're seeing what you're going to have to face. You're seeing what the end of the world will be like right here. And that's why Hebrews says there's nothing then, if that's the way we relate to God, there's nothing but a fearful expectation of judgment which devours the adversaries. I read Joseph Seiss, which I found very interesting in his book on the types. The law given from the mountain is a minister of death. It's holy, just, and good, but its whole aspect is dark, imperious, threatening, and destructive to every offender. The gospel is equally uncompromising with sin, and in like manner presents death as the just penalty of disobedience and holds up blood as the only extinguisher of transgression. But at the same time, it's a system of divine mercy, in which Yahweh comes down from the mountain of his wrath, think of this morning, to make friends with repenting sinners over the blood of the sacrifice. It brings glad tidings and publishes peace. Peace is not being published here. Peace is not on Sinai. Now, the author of Hebrews then goes on pastorally and says that we should think about the voice that speaks to us today. The mediator that God has sent to give us lasting peace through his indestructible life for those who believe. And that's why he says, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, mediator of the new covenant. Through him we have access. He removes the dread. And then there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. His indestructible life, says Hebrews, is the answer. Now, I draw all those connections together tonight to now put us in the scene here to see what the intention was of God. The intention was to lead them to Christ. That's why we had Abraham. That's why that covenant was given. That's what the Bible is doing for us with the nation of Israel. It's using them as a teaching tool, as a tutor, to bring us to Jesus. And that should be appreciated by one little phrase tonight in the text that should make you all stop and ponder strongly tonight what he's saying to you. Did you catch it in verse 21? The people stood afar off. That is a powerful little statement. A natural terror had so come over them, they kept their distance miles away. They didn't want to be close. They did not want to get close to this. They couldn't get close to the Lord.
For those who seem to think that the law is something that they can keep in order to be right with God, the book of Exodus reminds us that that simply is not the case. The law has been given to reveal our inadequacy before God and our need of something far greater. And this is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Well, in closing our time together today, I'm reminded of other resource materials we have available at our website that would complement what we've heard today. agradio.org is a great place to go if you would like to know more about us and take advantage of other resource materials we have there. And if you have a question that you would like to address Pastor Chris with, maybe today's broadcast has sparked a thought or two, a question, please, by all means, send it off to us. Now, you can either email that to us through our website, agradio.org, or better yet, voice it through your voice memo app. Record your question, your name, and where you're calling from, and then send that to questions@agradio.org. That's questions@agradio.org. You're also welcome to reach us by phone. The number is 888-504-8805. Abounding Grace Radio is also on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. You can visit our website for links to the platform that you prefer to follow. One final note as we close out our program today, we are listener-supported, which means friends of the ministry come alongside and partner with us financially and prayerfully, ensuring that this program continues right here on this radio station. You see, we look to friends like you to help ensure that this broadcast continues to spread the gospel of grace wherever we're at. If you would like to be a part of that, a small gift, large gift, one time or an ongoing monthly gift, we'd love to hear from you. agradio.org, you can give securely online, 888-504-8805, or write to us, Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. Well, today we have spent time in Exodus 20, looking at Israel receiving the law, their fear of the law, the distance in worship because of that law. We'll go on to see tomorrow the test of obedience that is underpinning all of this, and just exactly what the law is designed to do, who it is pointing to, the actual remedy for our sin. See, this, again, here in Exodus, is a reminder for us that the law is not our remedy, simply the microscope with which we see the desperate need for the remedy. And the remedy, as we'll see tomorrow, is found in none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Join us then for Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, I'm Chris Gordon, the host of Abounding Grace Radio. I'm also the pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you are local to Southern California and live near the Escondido area, we would love to see you at one of our worship services on Sunday.
That's right, Chris, we would. And our worship services, because of the heat and earlier darkness, begin 9:30 for the morning service and 3 p.m. for the evening service. And both are held under the tent at Calvin Christian. Well, here's Pastor Chris once again. If you'd like to know more, with information on how to reach out to us,
you can find us on the web at www.escondidourc.org. EscondidoURC.org. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.